But as I've been sitting in the pew this morning, just had a real sense that the Holy Spirit is going to do a work in the hearts of many people today. And I believe that he's going to come over people in a way that they may not have experienced before. And I want to advise you not to shut him out, but to open your heart bare to him. Allow him to minister and to deal with anything that he wants to deal with. Don't control yourself. Allow the Spirit to move. Allow him to convict and show you what he wants of you at this time. So last week we began our series on the church. And in that time, we had a look at the word church so as to ascertain its implied and intended meaning. And this week we are going to continue the series as we look at the church, relationship or ritual. That is the question, relationship or ritual. So before we continue, how about we just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather freely around your word today. And we just open our hearts and our minds to you that you will bring out and bring to us the things that are important to you in the way that we do church, the way that we are the church or be the church, that you will help us to ascertain what you require of us in being the church, in being your congregation. And we pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done in this regard, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you recall, the second part of our message last week was about truth and tradition. In tradition, or the practices that become traditions, we noted that not all tradition is bad. But, and that's a but with a capital B, but if tradition comes to the point that it replaces the truth, then we have been deceived by the traditions of men, as in the example that we gave from Scripture in Matthew 15, when Jesus lambasted the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for allowing their traditions to break the commands of God. Today, as we invest time in looking at relationship or ritual, you will undoubtedly realize that ritual has similar undertones to tradition. However, as we know from last week's message, that traditions are practices introduced into the life of church by man, rituals, I would say, are the prescribed order that the traditions and practices of the church are carried out in. Would you like to turn with me to Psalm 50? You might be already thinking, how can I find anything about the church in Psalm 50? Well, hang on and we'll see what the word reveals to us. So Psalm 50 is written by Asaph. And Asaph was a worship leader in the courts of David. He is also regarded as a prophet, for his psalms refer to the judgment of God at a particular time or moment. And the first psalm of Asaph is Psalm 50. And it sets the judgment theme right away. So let's read through this psalm as we look at addressing the area of relationship or rituals. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am your God. Sorry, that should be, I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. This psalm is actually, or can be broken up into four sections. If you look at verse 1 through to 6, it introduces God as he summons his people, Israel, and also the nations, or the wicked, before him to receive the judgment that he is about to befall upon them. In verses 7 through to 15, God calls his covenant people and lists all the things that they have done ritualistically to fulfill the law. In his account, God says that the worship they have given is ritualistic and lacking sincerity. And verse 15 offers an insight into what God expects of his people. Then verse 16 through to 21, and God addresses the wicked. The words also come as a rebuke to the ritualistic ways of the wicked and exposes their disdain for the way of God. What we can see through this passage is the one main theme. When one becomes ritualistic in his worship of God, his heart is not given over to God. I'll repeat that again. When one becomes ritualistic in his worship of God, his heart is not given over to God. How do you respond to that statement? Do you think, yeah, I'm doing okay? Or are you thinking, yeah, I am ritualistic, I just go through the motions? A wake-up call is needed when the church, or as we discovered last week, the better use of the word that has been translated church, that is ecclesia, would be the called out ones, or as it was previously translated, congregation. But a wake-up call is needed when the church is just going through the motions and just doing church. Remember last week I said we're going to be mentioning a bit about doing church and being the church. By just doing church in our being a Christian, we have no bearing on the evangelism of the world. We have no effect because we're just coming to church on Sunday, going to home study or Bible group or whatever you want to call it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday or Thursday. Becoming self-centered to the point that what we're concerned about is how each other is going. And that's good. We need to be concerned for one another. The Bible says to love one another. But if we're not in the right relationship with God because of those rituals, then how is our relationship with him going to be shown to other people? I read this quote by a fellow by the name of Ray Comfort, and it had a picture with the quote of a policeman standing there, and it says this: a church that is waiting for sinners to visit their building is like the police waiting for the criminals to visit the police station. I thought it was pretty good, actually. A church that is waiting for sinners to visit their building is like the police waiting for the criminals to visit their station. Fulfilling the Great Commission doesn't say that we are to wait in the church, does it? It says we are to go. Amen. To go, to go, to go, to go. Amen. To go means to step out the door. And you know, when Jesus gave the story of the banquet, what did he say? He said, go and bring them in. It wasn't sit here and wait. It wasn't sit around the table and fill your faces and get fat as a Christian. It was to go into the world and bring back those who would respond to the message. The wake-up call is to have the urgency of saving the lost as if there was no tomorrow. As Christians, we should be living as if there is no tomorrow because we do not know when the Lord is coming back. And if he was to come back tomorrow and he would say to each and every one of us, what have you been doing for the last umpteen dozen years? I might say some things that are tough to hear today. But if you are just sitting on your posterior element, is that what God wants you to be doing? Doesn't mean to say that everyone's going to be like someone like Brian Cross, who goes out down the street with tracts to hand out and speak to people. God has given us each talent, gifts, and we are to use those accordingly. That rather than living a life of ritualistic worship, we live a life of relationship with God and within the community where we live. Being the church is what we should be about. It is not about ritualistic practices. There are plenty of religions out there that are pretty much just ritualistic practices. The thing that I find the easiest way in building relationship with people is to find the common ground. And as you know, last week I announced that I was to do a funeral in Melbourne for somebody who some of us know. It was James Smith. And that funeral took place and I was given the opportunity to share the good news. And as a pastor, that's the prerogative that I have. But then after the service was over, we went and had an afternoon tea. And during that time, you get the opportunity to meet with the other people that have attended the funeral. And that's when in talking with people, when we find the common ground that we can develop a conversation. And as that conversation goes along, it's surprising how easy it is, particularly when you're in a funeral, I guess, but how easy it is to bring that conversation around to Jesus Christ. And where is he in your life? So no matter where we are, we should always be ready to find that common ground that we can open up a conversation with a person. So in the 40-odd minutes, or 50 minutes I think it was, that we were there, and Rose and Michael came with me as well to the funeral, I myself was able to speak to four people. And of those four people, there was a response, not in accepting Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, but a positive response to God, or the picture of God in their lives. Now, my prayer for those four men is that over time, that seed that has been sown, or that seed that was already there that has now been watered again, will grow and begin to produce the fruit that it was intended. So finding the common ground is important in our relationship in being the church. In Jude, verse 20-23, it's a passage that is an encouragement to us. And it says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." That's the instruction to us as believers. Then it goes on to say in verse 22, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." The emphasis on what I'm saying today can be found in that word there. Because if we are just being ritualistic, then how can we snatch those from the fire? How can we play our part in taking hold of those who are lost? How can we show mercy? How can we be any earthly good? But the good thing is, I don't believe that here we are ritualistic, that we are just sitting on our hands. We have ministry in place. We have people who are out there in the community doing things. But when we read this word, it's like a warning to us not to get comfortable, isn't it? Not just to be ho-hum, we're doing okay, but to always have an urgency to that the point of seeing others saved. So things that are ritualistic in the life of a Christian are the routine practices that we also maintain by our faith. Some of these rituals are invented by man so that he may keep himself in check with God and not wander off the path chosen. The New Testament, however, does, for example, have a few things that we do or should do that are, in a sense, rituals. And I'm not talking about praying the rosary or praying the Stations of the Cross or lighting candles for the dead. What I'm talking about are things that Jesus has told us to do. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. He also commanded us to observe communion in remembrance of him as we have done today. Jesus often critiqued the Pharisees and teachers of the law for their lack of knowledge of the Word of God. To me, that implies that we need to sharpen our pencil in relation to our knowledge of God's Word. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, speaks to him about this because he knew the Scriptures well, and he said to him to continue in that which you know. Jesus teaches us to pray, encourages us to do so. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we are encouraged to worship, to sing psalms and hymns to the Lord, both privately and publicly. The trap with rituals of any kind is that they just become, or if they just become, empty habitual repetition, then they cause us to become unrelational to God. We simply go through the motions, thinking that the motions are our relationship with God. And there is a human tendency to fall into ritualism rather than maintain a close relationship with God. It is easier to do certain rituals just like the Pharisees, washing their hands and doing things like that, than obeying God. When we look at the rituals of the church today, we could point out, for instance, prayer. Prayer can easily be read from a book, rather than being on your knees before God pouring out your heart. Worship can be easily achieved by putting on a CD and allowing someone else singing it for you, rather than singing or picking up an instrument and playing it yourself. You can end up going through all these ritualistic practices, thinking you are doing them for God to approve you. But the problem remains that your heart is far from God. And that very area of ritualistic practices, thinking that you are doing them for God to approve you, is what Psalm 50 is also about. The problem isn't in the reading of a prayer or the listening to music such as hymns or the reading of psalms. They do have their place. It is in the emptiness of your soul through the lack of being in relationship with God that ultimately affects your walk with God and your growth to maturity in Christ. Bible study author and Baptist pastor Stephen Cole says of rituals, "The solution is not to stop doing them, but to fight against doing them ritualistically, and instead do them from the heart with gratitude to God." Back to our reading, and in Psalm 50 and verse 21, and it says, "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face." There is a judgment coming, and we will all have to give an account. It's like what God was saying through that psalm. The Israelites were making their sacrifice offerings of bulls and goats, etc. But it had just become a ritual. There was nothing in the heart. It's all about relationship. Relationship with God. Remembering that Jesus has called us out as his congregation. As we fellowship together, we do it unto the Lord. We assemble as believers to worship him because he has redeemed us by his atoning blood so that we do not have to offer sacrifices anymore. He has made the way through his death and resurrection that we can be called children of God. He has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell among us, to help us, to lead and guide us into all truth, to have a right relationship with God the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 17. This is often referred to as a prayer for unity, but I'd also like to suggest it's a prayer about relationship. Reading from verse 20, where Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I have made known to them, in verse 26, and will continue to make you known. It's all about Jesus revealing the Father to us, that we may have a relationship. And yes, it is about unity as well, that the body of Christ be unified as one, as he and the Father are one. In Matthew 18, verse 20, and Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. More about relationship, isn't it? He's with us. There's more than two or three of us here today, isn't there? And Jesus is amongst us. His Holy Spirit is with us. And we are in a relationship with him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Christianity is about living a vibrant, exciting life in Christ. And it goes hand in hand with developing a personal relationship with God. Jesus wants us, as his called out ones, to be in love with him, that we may love others back with his love. As we draw to a close, I'd like to read from the New Living Translation of what God desires of all peoples, as he says in Psalm 50, verse 22 to 23. It says, repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart, and no one will help you. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. See, all that the Lord wants is our attention, our relationship, that we would talk to him, giving him thanks. A simple act of sacrifice, he calls it. He didn't say simple, I said simple. But it is what he desires of us, to develop our relationship if we just turn to him and say, thank you, God. We heard as Jay gave the little homily on her offering of the practice that she has developed in their home to encourage their family to honour God and to give him thanks. How are you turning over your life to God each day and giving him thanks? How are you in your relationship with God? Does it happen just here on a Sunday? Or does it happen once a day when you rise in the morning? Maybe during the day at any time that you feel to turn and say, thank you, God. Maybe before you retire of an evening, giving him thanks for the day. And then it says, after it says about that giving thanks truly honours God, that if you keep to my path, remember I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. Saints, doesn't the word tell us to work at our salvation with fear and trembling? Doesn't tell us to just take it for granted? By becoming a Christian or having been a Christian for many years, it's not a moment where you come and you begin sitting in the church and going through the rituals each Sunday. It's something that's got to be life-changing. And as I said before I began this message, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to move on people today, because God wants to change some lives here today. He doesn't need the offerings that are spoken of in Psalm 50. He just needs your heart and the fullness thereof. Not a section of it, all of it. Lay it all down to him. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, what will matter is not that we've performed religious rituals, but that we have worshipped and obeyed God from the heart. If you're here today and all you've ever done in your life has led a religious life of rituals with no relationship with God, no heartfelt love for God, no acknowledgement of the giving of his one and only Son, no acknowledgement that he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us, then today that can change for you. Today, right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you can say, Lord, I want a relationship with you. I don't want to go through sitting in church, going through rituals, thinking that the ritual of coming to church is going to save me, because coming to church won't get you saved. Being washed in the blood of Jesus will get you saved. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour will get you saved. So let's kick ritualistic religion out the door today. Football season can't come around soon enough. Get that kicking lead working. The big bash. Yeah, B. belt it out of this room, belt it out of the stadium. Let's get serious. Don't be deceived. Don't be robbed of the joy of the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you can right now.